Good morning, Revolution. How are you? Oh, I hope you're doing well on this Sunday morning. I also hope you are finding ways to connect with your family and friends and church community. In this time of social distancing, we want to make sure that it's not social isolation, which is why I'm so glad that you are here this morning in spirit to worship with us, your faith community, so that we can be reminded that we are not alone, that God is with us, and that we have each other through it all. If you haven't had a chance to check out the resources that Amy has posted, make sure you do that. Amy has great videos for our little peeps, for our Revolution kids, as well as great activities and ways to connect throughout this time for our student impact ministries, great opportunities for our kids to worship in their own way, to continue to grow together, and to stay connected to their faith community. Well, this morning we are starting a new teaching series called Resurrecting Me, in which we're going to take a look at what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for our lives right here and right now. You know, on this Sunday after Easter, where we have just proclaimed that the tomb is empty and Christ is alive and he has conquered the powers of sin and death and suffering, it's so easy to then say, so what now? Especially now where we are so aware that the reality of sin and death and suffering still exists. And so to ask, what does this resurrection mean for me right now? Because the second part of this truth that we proclaim at Easter is that Christ conquering the grave isn't just ensuring a future reality for us of the eternal life with Christ, of our own bodily resurrection when Christ returns. But this is a transformation and an invitation into new life we can experience right here and right now. It's a past event that ensures our future presence, our future reality, and our future hope for glory, but that impacts how we live our present reality right here and right now. So I had this series in mind even before this pandemic, but now in light of all that we are facing, and in light of all of the suffering and fear that surrounds us, I think it's more important than ever for us to proclaim this Easter truth as Easter people, that God is still working, that God is still doing beautiful things among us, and that God is not finished with us yet. Jesus, as we understand, was the first fruit of this new creation, that work of God to redeem everything, to recreate you and me, the whole face of the earth. And that work is still underway. And that's the nature of what we understand as the Wesleyan way of salvation. It's something that Scripture says is something we work out with fear and trembling over a lifetime. Our regeneration, our renewal, our transformation is a work in progress. It's a growth into holiness that God draws us deeper and deeper into as we become more and more like Christ over time. The person I was yesterday is not the person I am today, and I hope is not the person I will be in the future. Because of God's love and grace shed abroad in my heart, God is drawing me closer and closer, moving me closer and closer into the heart of God. So that is the journey of faith for our lifetime. God's grace at work in my life right here and right now. This is our understanding of that Wesleyan way of salvation. It's God's prevenient grace that goes before us, even before we know or acknowledge God's love is at work in our lives, drawing us closer and closer into relationship with God. And then we have a justifying moment. It's God's justifying grace at work in our lives when we have that great aha moment where we realize God's great love for us, where we realize our deep need for divine grace, where we confess and repent and receive Jesus Christ for the first time. That's a justifying moment where we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ and we are made right before God. And then what happens next? Well, that's really the beginning of our journey of faith. It's the rest of our lives as we grow in discipleship and grow in love of God and love of neighbor. And the rest of that is God's sanctifying grace at work in our lives that makes us holy. It's God's sanctifying grace that we experience through the means of grace of worship and of service and of the sacraments and of prayer and study and community events, where we experience God's grace and love. We continue to confess and repent and grow deeper and deeper into the heart of God. It's the sanctifying grace of God that makes us holy. So our process towards that future resurrection, or the glorification, as John Wesley called it, is a process of transformation into new life that happens over time and even now. That's what we mean when we say the resurrected King is resurrecting me. It's important to note that we were not supposed to live this way in sort of this unfinished, already but not yet reality. This was not God's original plan for us or for creation. And so this is hard. It's hard to live in this in-between, because honestly, sometimes the work of God in redemption and reconciliation seems slow. We know that He who began a good work in each of us will bring it to completion, but sometimes we're impatient and we want that work to hurry up. And we know that the kingdom of God is breaking in all around us, but sometimes it's hard to see signs of that hope. So keeping the faith as a community of believers today, and especially now, means that we are challenging and encouraging each other to keep looking for those signs of hope, even in the midst of this terrible season. To keep asking, what does resurrection mean for me today? What does resurrection mean for us today? How is God transforming and redeeming the difficult seasons in my life, even now? I like to call this having Easter eyes. That is, having those eyes to see the kingdom of God in light of Christ's death and resurrection, the kingdom of God that is breaking in all around us. Those little signs of hope and signs of new life and creation. So these are questions that we are going to be asking throughout this series, especially as we turn to Scripture to look at the people that Jesus encounters after his resurrection, before his ascension, to look at the people he encounters and to witness, to see how he transforms their doubt, their grief, their fear, and their shame right there in that moment of encounter. Jesus is alive. God is transforming us. Do we have the eyes to see it? You know, before we get there this morning, before we get to those resurrection encounters, I want to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 6, for a brief passage that I hope might help us frame this whole season of time we are in apart, that we might frame it with some intentionality. And that is to ask first, how is God resurrecting our ideas of rest right now? How can we experience transformation in this season through understanding God's invitation to come to him? Come to me, Jesus says, and find rest. So we are going to turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32, only three verses. I'm as surprised as you are, to see what this might tell us and help us frame this conversation here this morning. So I invite you to read along with me, only those three verses, in the holy space that you're in. Let's read the word of God together. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Three verses. If we were to go back and look at the whole of chapter 6 and even 5, what we would find is that this invitation from Christ comes in the midst of a very busy and chaotic season, especially for Jesus in the midst of a very stressful time. Because just before this, he has been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth when he tried to preach in the synagogue. And then he got word of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, and a death by beheading. And in the meantime, he has sent out the disciples two by two to the surrounding villages to minister to them. And he's even prepared them for what they should do if they do face rejection. They have been very busy. In fact, so busy, the scripture says, that they haven't even had time to eat. Have you ever been so stressed or overwhelmed or busy that you've forgotten to eat? So it's in this moment that Jesus invites them to come away with him, to come away from the crowds, away from all the stress, to find solitude and rest. Now, we're not sure how long this period of rest actually lasts, because as soon as they get in the boat, the people recognize them and they follow around on foot the body of water to wait for Jesus there. So it's however long a boat ride would take while the people are going around on foot, which I imagine would be longer. And when they get to the other side, the people are waiting. And it's in that moment in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus feeds the 5,000. You know, these few verses here, 30 through 32, have become a snapshot for many on what a rhythm of Sabbath can look like in the midst of a daily life, especially in the midst of a chaotic and stressful season. When the work is never done, when there is always more to do, when someone always needs something from you, we need to find moments to pause, to come away with Jesus, and to find solitude. Wendell Berry, in his many reflections on Sabbath, says this, that the Sabbath doesn't just invite us to rest, but first it requires us to stop. He says it invites us to find a light in the world's beauty and abundance. But in order to truly find delight in the beauty all around us, we must stop long enough to notice. We find ourselves in a forced stop today. Our world is stopped. We've been driven, not drawn, but driven away from crowds, and we are in much solitude. I hesitate to call it Sabbath, though, because that makes it sound God-ordained or intended. And again, this was not a part of God's original plan, this suffering, this death. This is not how God intended us to live. I also hesitate to call this restful because for many of us, I know it's not. Maybe you have found time with canceled events and gatherings to find this solitude. But even then, maybe it has been restful, but even then, this solitude has an air of isolation and grief and missed loved ones that we long to be with. And many of you are essential workers, I know, and so your work and stress levels have only intensified as we have been apart. And some of us, I know, are attempting to work from home and juggle schooling the kids and childcare and maybe feeling half present and half productive on all sides. What in the world could transformation look like in a time of forced solitude that is not altogether restful? I'd like to invite us to sort of redefine that understanding of rest, to look for rejuvenation instead, that this might be a season of rejuvenation with God. It's Henry Nouwen who refers to solitude as a furnace of transformation. Sounds very intense, the refining fires. But a furnace of transformation. Without it, he says, we can remain victims to our society and continue to be entangled with the false self. Solitude is the place of the great struggle and the great encounter, he says. The struggle against the compulsions of the false self and the encounter with the loving God who offers himself as the substance of the new life. I love that image there. Because as we proclaim Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life, what he is doing is offering us himself. As we die to ourselves, as we walk out of that old life and into the new life, it is Jesus who is offering himself as the substance of our new resurrected life. This time of solitude is not what we had planned. It's not what we want. Many of us are anxious for things to get back to normal soon. But maybe, if we look at this solitude instead as an opportunity to encounter Jesus in a new way, we may find transformation and rest on the other side of it. We may realize that we will come through this changed, and we may see that God will have redemption here. We may find transformation, I think, as we learn more about ourselves, as we have that time of solitude and self-reflection. As Henry Nouwen says, come to that great struggle of self-reflection where we recognize our own needs, our own hearts, our own hang-ups, our desperate need for community. We can learn a lot about ourselves and maybe find transformation there as we leave pieces of the old life behind. Maybe we'll find renewal in our relationships that we once took for granted and that we miss terribly now. Maybe we'll reach out on a regular basis because we know we need each other and that it's okay to ask for help. And maybe we can find transformation in what we learn about our world. In this time of solitude, in this time of forced stop, we are seeing our world change rapidly. So what can we learn about how we operate as a society, about how our world works? Maybe find transformation there. You've probably seen some of the reports and pictures that are circulating around of how our earth, our creation, has already seen some rejuvenation in all of this. Cities that were once covered in smog now have clear blue skies with just a few months of decreased traffic, decreased production and human activity. We're already seeing the earth rejuvenated and in some places animal life and vegetation returning. Scripture says in Romans that the whole earth groans and waits with eager longing, just like us, for redemption, for that future glory. Maybe this is a sign of hope for us, of the rejuvenation and healing of the earth. And imagine, in just a few weeks, imagine the work that God longs to do among his people, too. It's no secret that this virus is impacting all of us, but it's having a greater impact on others more than some, on some more than others. It's having a graver impact on the most vulnerable among us. Based on age, based on health and pre-existing conditions, even based on access to healthcare and healthy food sources, we are finding that some of these patterns of injustice, that some communities are suffering more than others. And in this time of solitude, in this time of learning, we may ask ourselves, why? You know, I've been so encouraged that even as this time of shutdown has revealed immediate needs, there have been agencies and people from the community and churches and schools who have come together to make sure some of these immediate issues that some of these other groups, like schools, used to fill, that some of these immediate needs are answered, like children being fed, and the elderly receiving groceries and food, and our healthcare workers who we want to keep safe, receiving more of that personal protective equipment that they so desperately need. We are seeing people hand make their own masks. We are seeing people donate things. It's encouraged my spirit. But even as we see this, may we ask these questions and pay attention. Pay attention to our neighbors. Learn more about our neighbors who are suffering and the needs that they have. And then as people of faith, as our world is drastically changing, as we are reimagining what normal might look like on the other side of this, may we ask, how might we be changed because of it? How might our hearts break for what breaks God's heart? How might God, who works together all things for the good for those who love him, have redemption here? What might we learn What might God redeem and teach us and lead us? How might God lead us into that new reality of the new kingdom of God on the other side of this? That kingdom that is full of love and justice and mercy. I came across this quotation this week. It's been attributed to Brené Brown, who is a counselor and social worker. She's also a professed Christian. And she says this about our ideas of normal. We will not go back to normal. Normal never was. Our pre-corona existence was not normal other than we normalized greed and inequity, exhaustion, depletion, extraction, disconnection, confusion, rage, hoarding, hate, and lack. We should not long to return, my friends. We are being given the opportunity to stitch a new garment, one that fits all of humanity and nature. There is much grief in losing our ideas and our comforts of normal. There is a stripping away that is happening now, and we are learning a lot about ourselves, about what we need, and about how our world is working. But there's also hope for redemption. In this time of solitude, how might we meet with Jesus? How might we learn? How might we ask these questions about the suffering of our neighbors? And how is God calling us to take part in the new creation that God is transforming and creating even now? Where do you see signs of the hope of this kingdom, even in the midst of this terrible season? We're going to keep asking these questions as we look to see how God transforms our lives, our hearts, and our communities as the resurrected King. But I want us to frame it in this understanding of not rest where a lot of things shut down and we have that extra time to sleep or to take on new hobbies or to live the best lives we've always dreamt of or to clear out all those closets. Maybe you have found time to do that, and that's wonderful. But to be intentional about how we seek this time as spiritual rejuvenation, with our eyes wide open to how God is at work in our world, to how we might strip ourselves of some of those old egos and identities to step forward into the new creation that God is calling us into, that God is transforming us as a part of even now. And as we learn and as we wait and as we hope, may we be God's witnesses. May God resurrect our understanding of rest and that we come to find rejuvenation in new life with Christ, in a different way of being. And even in the midst of these most difficult and trying places, may we be sources of hope and encouragement for those who are lost and without hope in this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this truth that you are always with us and that you never quit, you never give up on us, and that you are still at work here making us all new. It's really hard to see right now. And God, we know that we are in the midst of a very chaotic time where we are learning and seeing so much. God, would you call us to come away with you, that we might find that time of intentional solitude, that we might redeem this time of solitude to make it a time of spiritual renewal and spiritual time with you. You who comfort our hearts, you who calm our fears, you who speak to us, you who never leave us, the incarnated God who is now our resurrected King. So we give you thanks for what this resurrection means, not just for our future hope, but for our day-to-day living right here and right now. Would you give us the Easter eyes to see you at work even now, so that we might love and encourage others the best way that we can, but ultimately that we might continue to grow in your love, to grow in your grace, and to be made new. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this gift. In the name of the risen Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thanks so much for being in worship with us here this morning, praying for you this week. I hope as we continue in what we know as the Easter season, which is 50 days that we get to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. It's not just one day, but it's a whole season. It's the truth of who we are as Christians. So I hope that as we celebrate the truth of the resurrection, that we might continue to have eyes to see God's work and transformation that is all around us. I encourage you to share, maybe reach out, share on social media, send me an email. I'd love to know what are some signs of hope that you are seeing even now, that you know God's presence is always with you and that God is at work in our lives, in our church, in our world, right here and right now. Let's go in peace. Have a great week and be the revolution.